Welcome to the Radiant Podcast. We are so glad you joined us today. This podcast features messages, interviews, and discussions from Radiant Church located in Seneca, South Carolina. For more information about Radiant, visit radiantchurchsc.com. Here's today's episode. We're in our second week of a teaching series called Strange Things. You know, there's many strange things in the Bible, okay? There's a lot of strange things. I think we can all probably agree with that. Most of us in the room, maybe most of us watching online, like we would say, yeah, there's a lot of strange things in Scripture, but that's okay. Like, I still believe it. Well, that's true. Like, I mean, I'm one of those guys who believes it also. I believe every one of the strange things you read about in the Bible is true. They did happen, right? But perhaps you're here today, or you're watching online, you're listening online, and you say, well, I don't know. I have a hard time getting past some of these things. I mean, the Bible's got a lot of really strange stuff. You got seas that part and then people walk along dry ground. That's kind of a strange thing, wouldn't you say? You know, you got giants. You know, they say Goliath was 9 feet tall. You got giants who are roaming the earth and kind of, that just seems kind of out of control. I mean, that's bigger than Yao Ming, man, so that's pretty big. You've got a fish who swallows somebody whole after being thrown overboard, and this, you know, we're led to believe this guy spends 3 days in the fish and doesn't get digested, you know, and he's spit out on dry land. And yeah, you know, it's just, there's a lot of really crazy things in Scripture, and I get that, but you know, I believe they happen to be true. Now here's what I would throw your way. I would say, hey, you know, sometimes we focus on all the strange things that happen and that kind of gets all the attention, but really a better position for us to take on all the strange things you find in the Bible is to ask why. Why are they included? Why are these strange things included in Scripture? Like, what is God trying to communicate? What are you trying to say to us? What lessons or takeaways could be there that could change and impact us and that God wants to do inside of our lives? So last week, we looked at one of the strangest stories in Scripture. To me, it's one of the top five strangest stories you'll find in Scripture, if not top three. And tucked away in Genesis 6, this little passage, kind of obscure passage, right before the story of Noah and the ark and the great flood that kind of comes, we have this story of a group of guys called the Nephilim. You know, and we talked last week, like, who the Nephilim were. Now, we had some fun with that, and some of you guys had fun with that too, because I heard all kinds of theories after service. Pastor, I think it's this, which is fine. I shared with you a couple of theories that are kind of common as to who the Nephilim were. But the real focal point and the real question to ask is not who were the Nephilim. That's actually not important. It's kind of fun to theorize, but that's not what matters. The bigger question is, why are the Nephilim included in the Bible? Why are they in the story? And why are they before the story of Noah and the Ark and the Flood? And we said, hey, the reason for that is because the Nephilim were at the forefront. They were the leaders, man. They're at the forefront of the rapid progression of sin and chaos. And, you know, God could not allow that to continue. And so right after the Nephilim are mentioned, you have God deciding, I cannot allow the chaos and sin and rampant destruction to continue. I have to do something about that. And you have the story of Noah and the ark and the flood that comes right after that. And so we said, hey, the takeaways from the story that are very important for us, we should really grab a hold of are this, that God is a God of order, man. God, he's all about order in Scripture. He does things a certain way. The absence of order is chaos. God is not a God of chaos, okay? Another way to think about it is Scripture talks about how the enemy is an author of confusion. What does God do? God brings clarity. So God's a God of order. God's a God of justice. We have an idea of justice, but our justice is based on subjective human levels, man. God bases his justice on his holiness. God is the ultimate measuring stick of his own justice, okay? So, and the thing about God being just is that means God is also not fair. And that's good. That's actually a good thing. You say, Pastor, how could that be good? Because if God was fair, we would all get what we deserve. There would be no hope for any of us. But because God isn't fair, because God is a just God,
What that means for us is that, hey, because of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, God now grants us, for those who accept his sacrifice and his resurrection, he gives us what? New life and forgiveness and hope. And the last thing we learned last week was that, hey, he's also a God of second chances. You're never too far gone from God. God is always there to take you in. He's always there to take you back and to give you another shot, right? However, there's a caveat to that because we learned at the very end last week, Noah is in the ark, and I'm convinced that Noah would have left that door wide open for everybody, Nephilim included, man, to come on in the ark when the rain began to come. We read in scripture, it's the hand of God which shuts the ark. It's not Noah. It's the hand of God that shuts the door. What does that tell me? That while there are second chances, man, and God gives you those second chances, they don't last forever. There is an expiration date at some point. Hebrews says it's appointed for man to die and then face judgment. And so if your attitude is, hey, you know what, I'm going to go through life, and maybe there's God, maybe there's not God, I'll figure it out later, and you stand before God in eternity without having decided where you are in your spiritual walk, there is no do-over. There is no, hey, you know what, God, holy cow, everyone was right about this. Let's make this work. That doesn't happen anymore at that point. Your one shot is this life right here. And so those second chances are there, but at some point, the second chances do stop, and we should always be cognizant of that. Now, the next strange thing which takes place, we're going to look at here today, it takes place much later than the Nephilim do in Israel, okay? So Israel is wandering the wilderness. We kind of set up for you where we're going to be today. Israel is wandering in the desert. Moses has led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. One strange thing we didn't cover, the plagues, the Red Sea being crossed, that kind of stuff happens, And so they go up to the border of what is today Israel, and they send in spies. The spies freak out because they see all the people that are there. We can't take it. They're too big. They're too numerous. So God says, listen, because you doubted me, which is, I think, in some ways kind of fair, talking about fairness, God just did incredible miracles in Egypt. You just crossed the Red Sea. He's fed you manna, bread from heaven, and quail, and everything. He's taken care of you for all this time, and now you get up to the edge of the land he wants to give you, and you freak out, and you don't trust God to give you the very land he's promised you. So what does God do? Because you're doubting me now, you don't get to see it. Your kids will get to see it, but you're not going to see one bit of it. Everybody who's 18 and over, they are forced to wander the desert for 40 years. Can you imagine walking around in circles for 40 years? I ran track in high school, and I hated it. I ran track to stay in shape for football, and then later on stay in shape for cross country, but I hate it because you're running around this doggone oval. You're not, it's like a hamster in a wheel, man. You ain't going anywhere. I can imagine doing something like that for 40 years, just going in the same place for 40 years over and over again. So even though they were living like nomads, though, wandering, and they were kind of on God's bad side for sure, it didn't mean Israel was the world's punching bag, okay? There were enemies who came up against Israel, but every time they defeated their enemies, God was with his people. They defeated the enemies who came against them. And so what that did is it caught the attention of a king in the Old Testament named Balak. And Balak reasoned very correctly that, you know what? We can't defeat Israel because we're not strong enough. We're going to have to defeat Israel a different way. We're going to have to come at Israel with a different kind of weapon. And so King Balak decides that he wants to hire a man named Balaam to come and bring curses against Israel. Now, Balaam is a guy who lived in what is today Iraq. And King Balak says, I want you to come to where I am, which is today southwest Jordan, in a kingdom called Moab. Because I want you to come down to where I'm at, and I want you to look upon Israel and bring all kinds of curses on them, and we'll take care of Israel that way. So Balaam was what was called in the ancient world a diviner, meaning he could convene with spirits, and he would offer his services as like a gun for hire. So if you study ancient history and culture, that kind of thing, you learn that these diviners, these types of folks who were spiritists, they were often people who would sell their services. Hey, I can bless you, pay up. I can curse your enemy, pay up. Like it was, that's how they worked. They were guns for hire. And Balaam was one of those types of people. And I will just tell you this, just because you can convene with spirits and you have a recognition of the spirit world and understanding that it exists, and you understand that God exists, does not mean you are in step with the Lord either. You say, Pastor, that sounds kind of crazy and out there. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'll share something that might sound crazier to you. You know, a lot of folks today would dismiss people who do like the tarot card readings and all that kind of stuff. And I'll be, for sure, a good many of them are scam artists and that kind of thing. However, I am of the opinion and belief that not all of them are. Some of these guys know what they're doing. And, they have spirit guides or whatever else. He said, Pastor, that's just crazy. No, I very much believe in the spiritual world. The spiritual world exists. And there are those who understand how to communicate in contact with spirits. The Bible forbids doing that for a reason. But they do that. And they have an understanding. You know what? There's God, there's angelic beings, all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean that they serve Him. It doesn't mean they walk with Him, because they don't. They just happen to be aware that He exists. Well, that's who Balaam is, okay? There's a misnomer among some Christians that Balaam, because he's called a prophet and he spoke for the Lord, that he was somehow aligned with God. Well, Balaam is no more aligned with God than Satan is. You know, Satan understands that God exists. He knows that God exists. He knows the power and authority of God. And yet you would not say that Satan is aligned with God at all, would you? And yet there are folks who will say, well, Balaam was some kind of prophet. The Bible's pretty clear in multiple places that he was someone who lacked morals and ethics and was not a good guy. All right, Balaam did not speak for God as a prophet of the Lord. He was somebody who understood the spiritual world. In fact, just one more tidbit, we'll move on to the story, okay? But they have found in where Balaam lived, they've done archaeological digs, and they have found inscriptions dating back to this time period, to the 8th century BC, and they have found inscriptions with Balaam's name on them. One of them says, reads Balaam, son of Beor, who is described as a seer of the gods who conveyed disturbing messages. And that's exactly who he was. The scriptures that aligns it through who the Bible says he was as well. So he was someone who conveyed disturbing messages, who understood the spiritual world, okay? So Numbers 22, here's our story. Numbers 22, King Balak sends messengers to Balaam, and he goes, hey, I want you to come place curses on Israel. I will give you all kinds of wealth and power and reward if you'll come do this. And so Balaam says, you know what, before I do that, I need to hear from God, and I can only go if he lets me go, and I can only say what he tells me to say. Now again, he's not serving God, but Balaam has the understanding that the God of Israel is pretty powerful. Word at this point has spread of what God did in Egypt and the Red Sea and how powerful Israel has become. And so if you're a spiritist like Balaam, you're like, you know what, I'm not crossing that God. So if he wants me to go, I'll go, and I'll tell you whatever he wants me to say. That's his deal. Now God says, comes to him in a dream, says, hey, I want you to go with these men. And so Balaam wakes up the next morning, and he goes back down to Moab with King Balak's men. And this is where I want to pick up the story. So Numbers 22, verse 21. The next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry with Balaam that he was going, and so he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned back onto the road. Let me just stop here. We're going to work our way through the story today. When you read this at first, it does seem a little strange. You know, the donkey sees something that he can't see. You ever, this is a freak some of y'all out maybe, but you know, if you guys are pet owners, yeah, I have a dog or a cat, you know, especially dogs, because you know, cats are just evil. But you got dogs and you're hanging outside. I know they're cat lovers. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, you know. And I'm just, so you got your dog though, and you're out, and all of a sudden, like, you don't hear anything. I know they got good hearing, but they see something, you know, and they kind of start acting kind of strange. They see something, it's just not there. You can't see it. You ever wondered, what are they seeing? What are they looking at? What do they see? I don't know if they see the spirit world or not. I have no idea. But in this instance, the donkey did though, right? The donkey saw something Balaam could not see, and the donkey freaked out. You know, but what's also strange is that we just read that God had told Balaam, hey, go with these guys. So he does. But then you read that God's like, man, I am angry. You are going with those guys. Now, why would that? That's odd. Why would God be angry? He just told him to go. In between the lines, you kind of can see why God's angry. And as we get to the end of the story, we'll have confirmation as to why God was angry at Balaam. This will actually get confirmed why in just a little bit. But why is he angry? He's angry because remember who Balaam is. He's a diviner, a gun for hire, a spiritist, okay? Balaam has no loyalty to God whatsoever. He has mixed motives here. Yes, God said to go, but obviously there's something in his heart that's not correct. There's ambition, there's pride, or whatever it is. Something's not right there, and God is not happy with him. And we'll see why in the story here in just a few minutes. So, mixed motives. Balaam is going with these guys possibly because of whatever the ambition might be, wealth, power, whatever they were offered, but his heart was not right. So what does God do? He sets out to grab Balaam's attention via the donkey. Can I tell you, man, there's going to be times in your life you're going to think you're heading the right direction. And that God is giving you the okay to do something, you know, whatever it might be. And you're heading down the pathway that you're supposed to be on. You find yourself all of a sudden maybe going off course. You're moving a different way. You're distracted, whatever it is, but you're not going the way you should be going. You find yourself off a little bit. And what happens when that occurs? You know, well, does God just stop you in your tracks where you're at? I don't think so. I think what God tends to do is instead of stopping you where you are, God redirects you. He redirects your pathway. He changes your direction. And if you're here this morning and you have this feeling that, hey, you know what? I mean, my life is not where it needs to be. I don't fully trust. Like, I think I'm going the right way. I made the right choices, but something doesn't sit well with me. I don't have any peace about that. First of all, I will tell you that if you don't have peace about something, that is step one of God trying to get your attention, that perhaps you're not where you should be. But you need to do this. If that's you, know when you're going the wrong way. Know when you're going the wrong way. Even if you're on the right pathway, you can miss a turn. You can get pulled off. Know when you're going the right way. I use Google Maps for navigation. And I used to use Waze, and then they kind of merged together, really. But I use Google Maps, and there are times I'm going to miss my turn. I'm not paying attention. Other times I got coffee. I'm trying to change the audio, whatever it is. Or maybe there's times where I'm coming. This is like a pet peeve. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only person like this. But I'll come up, and I'm supposed to turn left and like 20 yards, you know, and there's no street sign, and there's overgrowth, and I can't see where I'm supposed to turn. I know I should trust the navigation, but I don't see a road to turn onto, and then like I'll miss it, you know. And so what happens when you miss your turn? You know, the navigation speaks up. Go 500 feet and make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Make a U-turn. Go 600 yards. Make another U-turn. I'm like, oh my gosh, U-turns, and over and over. Now, eventually it stops, right? So when it stops with the U-turns, what happens? It does reroute you to get where you got to go. So even though I kept missing my turns, it will eventually get me where I have to go, and I can get back on track, and everything's good as long as I don't turn it off, right? If I turn it off, I could be in trouble. I've had moments, and I'm sure you're not like this at all. This is just me. I know it's just me. I got it. But I have moments where I'm very certain of where I'm going, and I don't need no stinking navigation. I got it, bro. I've been there. That's good. And I turn the navigation off because I'm confident that I know how to get where I got to go. I've only been this way once, but I got it down pat, you know? I turn it off, and then I realize I'm going on what I thought was the right way. Now, wait a minute, I'm not where I should be. This neighborhood doesn't look safe. It looks different because I'm driving at nighttime. Whatever it is, you know, I'm not where I should be at. And then I turn on the navigation. And sure enough, I'm not where I should be. Now, when I turn it on, the navigation is going to get me right back on track, right? Google Maps will reroute me and get on track. But what's happened? It has cost me time. And it's cost me money or resources in the form of, you know, gas, that kind of thing, right? So, Pastor, where are you going with this? There are times in your life where God will reroute you. And he'll do this in a variety of different ways, okay? all in an effort to get you back on track where you should be going. However, if you tune him out or turn him off, so to speak, okay, if you do that kind of thing, very confident, I'm going the right way, my life's doing fine, I'm making the right choices, I don't really need God right now. Like, I got this thing down pat, you know, hey, church is good every so often, the Bible, that's cool, I believe in God, but I can handle this all on my own. And you tune God out, at some point, if you're humble enough, you'll at least recognize, huh, this is not working out the way I thought it would. I don't know if I'm where I'm supposed to be. I don't know if my life in this decision was the right one. And then all of a sudden, what do I do now? Well, I can go back to God. Hey, Lord, can you bail me out of this? God, can you help me? God, can you help me? You can absolutely do that. And what will God do? God will reroute you. God will take care of you. But just a couple of things you should be aware of. One, if that is the extent of your relationship with God, you will never have any depth spiritually to your life. Because life is always, it's always doing this. You're always going up on a mountaintop experience. And just when you think life couldn't get any better, you're humbled and you have a valley experience. But then once we think life couldn't get any worse, it's so dark, it's so terrible, what are we going to do? God's abandoned me. Now life is good again. And life is so much of this right here. And if your relationship with God is always, hey, I don't really need God very much when things are good. No, I need God right now because things aren't good. You'll never have consistency and depth to your spiritual walk. That's not in my notes. That's extra for you today, okay? Here's the other thing, too, though. The other thing this does is it costs you, not in, you know, resources quite the same way. It's not going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time, though. Let's back up. It will cost you time. But it's going to cost you in the form of, instead of like gas money, or whatever, it costs you in the form of missed opportunities. Maybe it's months or years that you miss out because you tuned God out and then decided to come back. Maybe it is missed opportunities in the form of people you were supposed to meet, places you were supposed to go, whatever it is that God was wanting you to do, you've missed out on that because you took the reins yourself and thought, I don't really need God, I can just keep doing what I'm doing. Part of why I became a pastor was I had a discussion with a man who was one of my youth leaders when I was in college, and I was talking about, hey, here's what I believe God's calling me to do, here's where I think he's wanting me to go, but I'm not so sure, I really want to go to law school, you know, that kind of thing. And he told me, he goes, you know what, if I was in the exact same shoes you were in at your age, I was 23 at the time, or not 23, I was 22 at the time, I was in the same shoes you were in, and I said, you know what, I'll do it later. And he was speaking to me at this point, he was almost 50, he was in his mid-40s. He said, I haven't fulfilled that call yet, but I'm at the point now where I am trying to get there. I'm trying to make some things happen so I can fulfill the call of God in my life. And I realized I don't want to be this guy right here. Having gone most of my adult life missing out on whatever the calling that God is for me, because I was too afraid or too insistent to do things my way or whatever it might be. That changed the game for me. Listen to me carefully. Don't be so stubborn. Don't be so hard-headed. Don't tune God out, because you don't want to be in a place where you miss opportunity and you miss time because you were tuning God out when you should have had him tuned in to your life all along, okay? Well, let's move on. Verse 24. Know when you're going the wrong way. Verse 24. The angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and tried to squeeze by, and it crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again, and the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. Verse 27. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it lay under Balaam. And in a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. And then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. Everyone wondered if Balaam knew he was talking to a donkey at that point. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I'm the same donkey you've ridden your whole life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? And Balaam has to admit, no, right? It's a strange, strange thing. If your dog could talk, what would your dog say? You ever thought about that? I joked around last week. I said, I know what your cat would say. Your cat would be conspiring against you, man. You better watch out. It's a crazy story, though. So Balaam's donkey can see the angel, and he's doing Balaam a massive favor by trying to save Balaam's life and, you know, getting out of the way of the angel. And what's his reward? The donkey's reward is a literal beatdown. I mean, Balaam is beating the donkey, like, maybe to death, I don't know, beating him pretty hard for actually doing the right thing. You know, you almost wonder, sometimes you just want to, you know, it's one of those things you just want to ask God what he was thinking, you know, because you almost wonder if God gives the donkey the ability to speak just out of sheer frustration. Like, God's watching the whole thing unfold, and he's thinking, you are such a moron. Donkey, talk, like right now. Just, I'm so frustrated, you know? And maybe, I don't know. I don't know why God did that. But the donkey begins to talk, and so Balaam is having a conversation with his own donkey. Very strange story. Huge lesson, though, is right here in front of us. Huge lesson. Very easy to see, and yet a lot of folks will miss it when they read this story. You need to know when you're going the wrong way, okay? But you also need to know the voices that God sends your way. You need to recognize the voices that God sends your way. The donkey can see what Balaam can't see. And there are times in your life where God will use something unexpected, maybe even foolish, to get your attention as a means to correct you and redirect your life and get you on the pathway you're supposed to go. There are people, metaphorical donkeys, we will say, right? Don't use the bad word. Metaphorical donkeys, whom God brings into your life because they can see blind spots that you can't see. They can see the things you can't. And the question is, are you listening to those voices that God has brought to you? Or do you insist on doing your own thing, your own way, and you can tune other folks out? I was in college, my senior semester of college, and I remember it was the fall semester, and I don't remember the month or whatever, I thought it was the fall. And I was having a conversation with my mom, because that's what I did. Every Sunday afternoon, I would call my mom. So all my young adult college students, call your mamas. Stay in check with mom, okay? That's important, right? But I would call my mom and just be like, hey, I'm alive, all right? And check in with the family and that kind of thing. But I remember admitting in one of those talks as I was older in that semester, saying, hey, I'm sort of like the sarcastic kind of person, so I probably just said it like that. I probably didn't say it very sincerely, but I meant it. But, I would let her know that, hey, you and dad actually kind of know what you're doing a little bit, right? Because that was important. That was a big admission, you know, because when you're younger, you don't always think that. You're kind of like, well, you know, I kind of know what I'm doing, and they're old and whatever. But you realize as you get older, you go through life, you get married, you have kids, you get a job, life just happens, that holy cow, mom and dad actually know more than what I thought they knew. They know a thing or two. They've lived through a thing or two. I should probably listen more to what they have to say. I was fortunate enough to realize that at a very young age, not when I was older. But it was true. Why? Because I recognized that there was blind spots in my life they can see that I couldn't see. You know, it doesn't mean that you always do what they're telling you to do, but what it did mean, it was like, you know what? When someone like my parents, or now I have other mentors in my life now, when they're speaking to me about something, I need to listen, because perhaps there's something they notice, they can see, that I'm not able to, and I should listen to what they have to say. And I will also say this, you can't just listen to any old Joe in your life. People have to earn the right to speak into you. So there are only a handful of people I'll listen to, you know, because especially being a pastor, everyone has advice for you. So you have to really limit that, right? But you You need to be careful. Limit the people to who? The people who have relationship with you, the people who have gone through some tough times with you and helped you in healing or whatever. Like, you listen to the folks, man, who are with you and have been with you through and through. That's not a large number of people. In your own life, it's going to be a small handful of folks. And those are the people you have to listen to, that you have to make sure that when they speak up, you're paying attention. But it's not just voices of people that God can send your way. God can also send situations. Sometimes you're going through a situation, it seems difficult or random or even frustrating. And those situations are not random at all. And they're not meant to be frustrating at all for you either. Those are ways that God tries to redirect you on the path that you're going. You keep getting rejected at the same line of work. Perhaps God is sending you a message. You keep getting rejected by the same, person. Perhaps God is telling you, it's not him, it's not her, it's that person over there. You know? And I'm not saying that's the case every time. Because there are plenty of times where you'll hit your head against the wall, there's rejection, 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 and there's a breakthrough. But I am wanting you to say, hey, if I'm constantly finding resistance here and rejection here and finding some friction, could it be God trying to redirect me? And I think in some cases, that is true. Like, God could be trying to redirect you back onto the path and the purpose that he has for your life. And so Balaam, I don't know if that hit him until the angel begins to interact with him, which we're going to get to here in just a moment. But he realizes the donkey was not trying to harm him now. He's never done this before. And then the angel in verse 31 begins to speak. So look at how the rest of the story plays out here. Verse 31, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. So Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I've come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. You're hard-headed. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly killed you by now and spared the donkey. How would you like an angel telling you that, right? Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I'll return home if you're against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but only say what I tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. When you know that you're going the wrong way, when you know and recognize the voices that God is sending your way, there's only one acceptable option for you to take. And I mean this. I don't mean it as if one of many. No, no, no. There is only one. There's only one option, okay? One. And it is to respond with humility and obey. You respond with humility and you obey. Balaam sees the angel. He recognizes the donkey was right all along, okay? And what does he do? He doesn't argue. He doesn't try to justify what he was doing. He drops to his knees. That's an act of humility. He falls to the ground, and he realizes, I messed up. I've sinned. I screwed up right here. That is confirmation what? We said beginning of the story, confirmation his motives were not correct. He did not have proper motives at the beginning, which is why God was angry to begin with him as he began to leave after God saying you should go with those guys. But notice that God doesn't try to reverse Balaam's direction. He just wants to reroute him. He wants Balaam to be aligned with his purpose in this moment. Now, if you read the rest of the story, it goes all the way through Numbers 24, you learn that Balaam does not actually curse Israel. Instead, Balaam blesses Israel. It frustrates King Balak to no end because every which way he goes. And King Balak brings him to all these different places where he can see the people of Israel. And each time, Balaam blesses instead of curses the people of God. Why? Because he's only saying what God told him to say. He's obeying God. He's pronouncing what God said he should pronounce. And that gives us one really important line that we don't think about except at Christmas time. Numbers 24:17. This is one of the prophetic lines that Balaam utters over Israel. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob, and a scepter will emerge from Israel. This prophetic line is long been thought by scholars as messianic. And we know that to refer to who? To Jesus, right? The Magi, the wise men, are thought to have been studying the Old Testament. And they're in this place in Numbers, and they read that line, and it's believed that that was one of the keys in the Old Testament they were reading that triggers the Messiah must be born. That celestial thing we're seeing in the sky that is not normal, that we're observing, must be aligned with the Messiah, with the Savior. And they begin their journey to Bethlehem, at that point, Jesus is about 2 years old or so. But they begin their journey where they meet Jesus, they meet Mary and Joseph, and the rest is kind of history there. But that line isn't spoken if Balaam is not obedient. He's only stating what God tells him to state. He wasn't stopped, he was just rerouted. In fact, his life really is not unlike somebody else that we read about in Scripture too. His story takes place in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Along the way, in the book of Acts, to a city called Damascus, there's a man named Saul. And Saul is hell-bent that he's going to arrest and kill and persecute the Christians who are in Damascus. But along this road, he sees something that nobody else can see. And it's not an angel, but it's Jesus. And Jesus speaks to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he's blinded by this great light. Now, he's not told to turn around and go back. And it's like, go back to Jerusalem. Nope, he continues on his journey to Damascus. God's not going to stop him. But what is God doing? He reroutes Saul's life. It's the great thing that God does. God can reroute your life. And Saul will change his name to Paul. Instead of persecuting Christians, he becomes a Christian. And he goes on to train up so many pastors and leaders and people in the faith. He plants churches. We're still talking about Paul thousands of years later because of the impact that he had. Such another monumental moment where God is redirecting and rerouting someone's life. Kara, come on up. I just wonder this morning if there's any Balaam moments that maybe you're having. If there's any moments in your life, or perhaps you're here today, you're watching online, you know, and maybe you've been resisting God in some form or fashion in your life today, whether it's the wrong mindset that you have, you don't have the right mind frame right now, maybe it's the choices that you've made, perhaps it's the relationships that you're in, but you know, you're not where you should be. Maybe you're even on the right pathway. Hey, well, God told me to do this, and I'm following God's leading. That's fine. But you can still get distracted and pulled off a little bit. So, you know, I don't know. Maybe that's you here today. Do you recognize then that you're going the wrong way? Do you know the voices and recognize and identify the voices that God is sending to you? The people who can see the blind spots in your life. Do you recognize the situation you're in? Maybe it's challenging. Maybe it's frustrating. But perhaps it's God's way of trying to reroute you. Now, if you can have the humility to know that God is trying to get your attention, that God is working on your life, he's rerouting you, redirecting you, okay, then you can get back on track by obeying and doing it with humility. Now, how do you do that? What are the steps you take for that? Well, the first thing you have to do is you got to confess your sin. Say, God, I was wrong. I messed up. I was wrong, I have to admit that. Lord, I need your forgiveness this morning. I need your forgiveness in my life. Now, here's the other thing that's important too. Just because you admit your sin doesn't mean you stop right there. I'm teaching my kids right now. It's a hard thing to teach my kids because they always want to say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, I did this wrong, Dad, I'm sorry. And we're trying to teach them, sorry is not good enough. Like, sorry is good. It's nice to be sorry. It's nice to say that. It's a polite thing to say, to be sorry. However, you have to make an adjustment after that. I can no longer just be sorry and then keep doing the same thing over and over again. Can I tell you, a lot of people believe, they use God like a get out of hell free card. They keep doing the same thing, living the same way. Well, as long as I go to God and I say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me, I was wrong, God will take care of that. I reject that kind of living. That ain't living. That's not utilizing grace the way that God intends you to be utilized. That's looking at God as nothing more than someone who can just help you along whatever pathway you want to go down your way in your terms. God is looking for more. God is looking for adjustment. What will I do differently? Why allow God to change me? Why allow God to change my heart? Why allow God to change my attitude? Will I make shifts and adjustments in my life? Don't just say, God, I'm sorry, confess your sin. Make an adjustment. Stop going to the same places you're going to. Stop hanging out with some of the same people that you know keep bringing you down. You've never once been positive around them. They keep bringing you down. Well, those are people you kind of have to cut out for a while, because it ain't working. Stop watching the same things you're watching, saying the same things you're saying. Oh, Pastor, this is legalism. No, this is adjustment to your life. This is a change you have to make. So make the adjustments. What are you going to do about it? Don't just say, God, I'm sorry. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to change? And finally, this is the hardest thing to do. That wasn't even the hardest thing to do. This is the hardest part to do. The hardest part is this. Can you trust God with the adjustments that you've made? See, trusting God is not lollipops and puppy dogs, buddy. Because when I trust God, it means He might take me to things and situations and places I don't want to go to. It might mean I have to do some stuff I'd rather not do. You know, when God tells Abraham, hey, you got your only son Isaac here, dude, and I know you've been praying forever, and I gifted Isaac, but you know what? I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Well, you think Abraham thought that was easy? Oh, I'm just going to trust God, no problem. No way. You read the story, you can feel it in the text as you're reading the story. Abraham is beside himself. I don't want to do it. He's conflicted on it. I don't want to go through. It's almost like he saw him. Gotta provide. Gotta figure it out. I need gotta figure it out. And at the very last moment, as he's about to kill his own son, God stops. Like, all right, that's enough. I got it. You trust me. I got it. Hey, there's your sacrifice over there. You go take care of that thing. I know now. But he was willing to trust God all the way through. That is a hard thing to do. So once you confess your sin, once you make adjustments, can you trust God enough that even if He leads you to some pretty tough stuff, you won't turn tail and run? You will trust Him each step that you take. Now, if you can do those things, understand that your life will change forever. Now understand the interventions that God brings you to. Every intervention He has in your life, man, is an act of His grace, of Him trying to reroute you from destruction to blessing. If you find yourself this morning having missed a few turns, if you're in maybe like a detour kind of season in your life right now, then trust that God can redirect and reroute you today and get you to where He needs you to go. Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would this morning. Maybe you're here today and you would just say, Pastor, I've listened to the message. I've listened to what you got to say. I need God to redirect my life. Well, we're going to confess our sin and we're going to tell God, here's what we're going to do different. And then we're going to trust God that God will take care of us. And I'm going to pray for that in just a moment. But if you're one of those folks who would say, it's not rerouting I need, I actually need God to take over completely, because I'm not even following God. If I'm honest with you, Pastor, I'm not even following God today, but I would like to do that. What do I have to do? We have to first make Him your Lord and Savior. And I want to lead you in a prayer. I do it every week. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, model it for you, what that prayer is like. And then I want to pray for the rest of us in the room. who need that rerouting, that redirecting, that we'll do just what I said a second ago, that we will confess our sin, we'll make our adjustments, and we'll trust in God and His plan for our lives. God, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray for those this morning who don't know You, but have decided today, today's the day I want to make it right. Today's the day I want to say yes to Jesus, and I want to begin to follow Him. Lord, for those individuals right now, I pray You begin to move and speak to their hearts and their lives. And if that's you, you don't have to repeat out loud, but I want you to say this prayer in your own words. I'm going to model it. It's going to go like this. Jesus, I am sorry for the sin that I've done in my life. I recognize today that I've committed many wrongs, and I've not lived my life in a way that is honoring to You. So today I confess my sin to You, and I am asking You to forgive me. I'm asking You to be the Savior of my life. I believe and realize I cannot save myself, but I believe You can. So I'm asking You to be my Savior today. Will You cleanse me in my sin? Will You right the wrongs in my life? Well, God, will You come in and save me from darkness, from sin, really from myself? But from this day forward, I also commit this, that I'm not going to live my way anymore. I'm going to live for You. So will You be what's called the Lord of my life? Will You be the Lord of my life? Will You direct my path? Will You be the one who guides me and helps me get where I have to go? And I promise, Lord, that I will do all that I can to make sure that I am following after You with everything that I have, that I'm saying yes to You, that I'm living my life, God, in accordance to Your word and Your standards. And Lord, I pray that You will lead me each and every day of my life. I've lived my way long enough, and I know where that gets me. I'm tired of that stuff. So today, I'm committing myself to following after You. Will You be the Savior and Lord of my life? And God, for those of us in the room who are already believers, but we just need some rerouting, we need some redirecting right now, I pray that You would move inside of our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, as we confess our sin, this is a great moment to do that. We're confessing our sin to You, God, our pride, our ego and stubbornness, God, our jealousy, our envy, whatever it is we have going on, we confess that sin. God, I pray that we don't just confess it, but God, we also say, I'm going to make an adjustment now. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop going there. I'm going to stop saying that. I'm going to stop looking at this thing over here. I'm going to make some adjustments in my life so that I can make sure that I'm living in the grace of God, and I'm going to trust in You, that You know where I need to go and what I need to do. And even if I'm in a dark valley kind of moment right now, I trust You're going to take me through it. And I trust, God, that even if difficult things are happening to my life, that they're building me up, they're getting me ready, they're preparing me for something greater You have on the other side of this season that I'm in. I'm trusting in You. Lord, may we recognize when we go the wrong way. May we listen to the voices in our lives, God, You have sent us. People who are mentors and loved ones and those who have been with us through thick and thin. May we listen to these voices. And may we always respond when we're going off track with humility and obedience, God, I pray, in all that we do. Thank You, Lord, for being a God of second chances, for being a God who cares, and being a God who loves and forgives and heals and saves. We thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. We pray all this in Your mighty and precious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions or would like to reach out to us, you can do so by emailing us at media@radiantchurchsc.com or visit one of our social accounts on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss any future episodes, and give us a 5-star rating on the podcast platform that you listen to. We hope you have an amazing rest of your day.